Father, thank you for Don's message this morning, and once again how it fits in with it right where we are in 1 John chapter 2. We would ask your spirit to be present and active in our hearts and minds as we listen and fellowship and discuss. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We are going to be talking about what, I didn't read this anyplace, it's just my opinion, but probably one of the most asked questions by Christians universally since the first century through now. Now, if I'm wrong, you can let me know, but and I didn't read it, I haven't looked it up, it's just my opinion. In my experience, that's one of those questions people ask all the time. So we're in 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 6. Our quote for this morning, by the way, it's the same place on the web as usual, unapologetically, john.com/class. Knowing him is not knowing facts about him, nor simply being able to recognize him operating in circumstances or even in other people. It is knowing him personally for oneself. So let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. And we are going to cover all of these four verses this morning. This is how we are sure that we have come to know him, which is the question I was talking about. How do I know that I'm a Christian? How do I know that I'm elect? How do I know that I'm saved? How do I know that I'm a child of God? There's lots of different ways it's asked, but it's one of those things that I would say every single believer ever has asked, probably more than once or twice. So this, isn't it neat that John said, okay, I'm going to tell you. This is how we are sure that we have come to know him, by keeping his commandments, or his commands. The one who says, I have come to know him, yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. Okay.
And the word should is in there.
Yes. And it's a great word, isn't it? All right. We are going to dwell there and work our way through these, because there's some words in here that are comforting and also some words that are challenging as we work through this passage. So, one of the most often questions asked by believers is, how can I know or be sure that I am a child of God, saved, elect? The initial phrase, and this is why I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I think, that really this chapter division between chapter 1 and chapter 2 is kind of in the wrong place. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 really belong with the verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 in chapter 1. And this section now in verse 3 starts with a transitional phrase. In some translations, it reads, now by this, which is a way of saying, okay, now on a new topic, let's go here. In this translation, it says, this is how. All right? This is how is transitional in the Greek text, and thus indicates that John is addressing a different or a new issue. John now describes how the readers of this epistle can know that they know the God who is light. Okay? And I like that repetition of they can know that they know. Mm-hmm. And that's not the same as just knowing. They know that they know. Mm-hmm. Okay? So, the Greek word translated by the English words to know, okay, this is interesting, is the same word used for a husband to know his wife intimately. Of course, the idea is that we aren't talking physical, but we're talking about relationally intimate, which involves... everybody here is married except Aaron. It involves give and take, back and forth. It's not just me knowing Jan, it's Jan also knowing me. For us to have an intimate relationship, there has to be two-way communication, two-way understanding. It's not just me working hard trying to understand her. It's her also working hard understanding me.
And it's hard work.
Of course it is, because I'm a mess. So I'm going to just take a quick little detour here, because it's one of my hobby horses, and I just can't pass up a chance to jump on a hobby horse when it presents itself like this. This idea of intimate relationship. We have seen from the verses that come before that the Holy Spirit is involved in this process. Remember when Jesus left, he said, I'll send you another comforter, advocate, helper. And that promise was for the Holy Spirit. And of course, in the verses we looked at last week, we see that Jesus is also our comforter, advocate, helper. And both those things happen. One by the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and one by Jesus between us and God the Father, presenting the sacrifice and being our high priest and our advocate. But there's two aspects, because the Holy Spirit being in us is also important. And I'm going to jump right out here and say some people are going to disagree with me, but I'm firmly convinced that this idea of intimate relationship being two-way means that God also speaks to us. And I don't mean just when we read Scripture. Mm-hmm. I mean the Holy Spirit is in us as a way that God can move in our hearts and communicate with us. Okay? And that some people just will throw up their hands and say, everything's finished when the Scripture is finished and God doesn't speak to people anymore. But I would say I've got the entire Bible that says that's not the way God works. He speaks to people.
Absolutely.
And it started in Genesis, so it goes all the way through Revelation, and it's constant and continually taught.
I learned Hebrew then.
Yeah.
I'm not understanding.
But the Holy Spirit in us speaks to us in our hearts, mm-hmm. in our minds.
Sure does.
And he uses Scripture. That's a great way that we hear from God, but not the only way. He also uses people too.
John, I think some people that I talk with say, oh, God spoke to me. So are you saying that God spoke to you? Or are you saying that the Holy Spirit spoke to you?
Yeah.
And I think some people say, oh, God told me.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that I don't want to correct them, but I do want to get a little clarification of.
Yeah. And I don't know if y'all remember this, but I guess it was 3 or 4 years ago I taught a 10 or 12 week session in Adult CE on how to have an intimate conversational relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And we used a book by Dallas Willard and one by John Eldridge. Mm-hmm. And one of the big issues that makes people a little reluctant to really believe that God speaks to them are the crazy people who say that God told them stuff that's absurdly ridiculous. Okay? But you can't blame God for people saying stupid things.
Right.
And just the fact that people say that God said something to them doesn't mean that God therefore can't say things to people.
Sure.
Nor does it mean that people always understand when God is speaking to them and when their mind is speaking to them. And
John, I think that's why that verse says to judge prophecies.
Yeah.
I can't remember that verse.
One of the spiritual gifts is discernment, by the way.
Yeah.
And so that's an important aspect. And the idea of having other believers who you are in discipleship and relationship with, so they can say, you know, God couldn't have told you that because that doesn't really match up with what God's word says.
Right.
Because God's not ever going to tell you anything that goes against what his word says.
Right.
And he's also not going to tell you stuff that's you know, absurd.
But he gives me lotto numbers every week.
Uh-huh.
Why aren't you sharing them?
That's a joke that said, a guy would pray every night, Lord, I just help me, please let me win the lottery. Lord, please let me win the lottery. And God one day spoke back to him, buy a ticket.
Yeah, you know, it's one of those things, and I agree with you, John. I think the Lord does still speak. You know, we read of the Spirit convicting us, so obviously that's one means scripturally we're told
absolutely
that the Spirit is speaking to us.
Yeah,
and to your point, it's not that we don't trust that the Spirit is speaking, but that the Spirit is speaking to us who is fallible and who can interpret things wrong and misunderstand things. And maybe sometimes think the Spirit speaking when he isn't, or vice versa.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's why there's the word that's that foundational, you know, and why, to your point, we're to test the prophecies, because it's not necessarily true that we're going to interpret and understand correctly.
But yes.
Is
and I would even posit the two extremes that can cause problems.
Mm-hmm.
I think there are people that think they hear God saying things God isn't hearing, because they're inclined that way, and that's how their background and their culture and maybe their theological inclinations might be in a more charismatic way.
Right.
And I think that can be a problem in thinking you hear God telling you things he's not.
Especially if you then use it as an authority to tell other people.
Oh, yes. Yes, because you know what? That's one of those things where I'm not really seeing is that God tells you things so that you can tell other people, because that's implying that God couldn't tell them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But there's the other extreme, which I think in our culture, in our form of evangelical Christianity, is the idea that God is speaking to you and you're not paying attention. Because you don't really think he's speaking to you.
Mm-hmm.
And then sometimes God has to really get your attention, and that's not always fun.
No.
So, you know, both of those are bad extremes, thinking God's saying things when he's not, and then not hearing God when he is saying things because you're not paying attention or you're not listening.
Yeah.
And in my mind, one of those things, what I taught another adult CEM prayer, is that part of prayer is listening. It's not all talking, because as we've said in this section here, an intimate relationship requires two-way communication, and that can't mean that you're doing all the talking.
Mm-hmm.
So God's got to, in order for God to speak to you, there's got to be some listening, and listening isn't just reading his word, because for God's word to impact your life, it has to be more than words bouncing off your eyeballs.
Mm-hmm.
That has to work its way into your heart and your spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And that happens through contemplation and thought and, you know, spending time letting those ideas soak in a little bit. The Old Testament and especially Psalms talk a lot about meditating.
Mm-hmm.
And meditating isn't going it's dwelling on and thinking about things that God is telling you and showing you in your reading.
A verse I like to use with the students: be slow to speak and quick to listen. James. Yeah.
John, to put all this into perspective then, one, the Bible always tells us that God is at work.
Yes.
Right? So if God is always at work, doesn't he then align hearts of men and women to accomplish his work? All right, so to bring that even to more reality, if you go back a few weeks when Jonathan Blackburn was at the service and shared about Second Mile Ministry, well, this young man that's in our community group, Matt, pricked his heart. So he approaches me. Jim, tell me more. And so I shared a little more. I gave him Jonathan's contact information, and he went and got a hold of Jonathan. They met, and now he is currently working with the 252 after-school program. All right, so as we see this, out of all that was there, if the Holy Spirit was after one person because he had a work that had to be accomplished, it touched Matt's heart.
Yeah.
Matt may not have said, oh, God spoke to me, but the desire was placed in his heart.
Yeah.
The power of the Spirit gave him the initiative to follow through and get out of his comfort zone, explore, discover, and I'm all in. So,
And I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit does. It moves our heart. And if that's not communication from God, then I don't understand communication.
And I see it the same way. Yes. Clear example of communication.
Yeah. I want to back up just a second to the first phrase that we started at in verse 3. I said this is one of those questions that people ask all the time. How do we know that we are God's children, that he loves us, that he's accepted us, that we are saved? How do we know that? And why do we always ask that? And why is it so universal? What do you think?
I can answer the same reason I always wait to hear from my wife that she loves me. I mean, she's demonstrating it all the time, but just to hear the words. And I'll question, you still love me? Yeah, I still love you. I mean, it's that insecurities that we have as individuals. We're always wanting affirmation that we're loved and be loved. And
so. Yes, we are insecure, and we feel the need for acceptance and love. We're always looking for unconditional love and often being disappointed when much of the love we encounter is conditional. And we're hoping that from God it isn't, even though he tells us it isn't. That his love for us is not conditioned on how many good things we do or whether we don't sin. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we want very badly to know that we're loved, and at the same time, and this seems so silly, but it's true, we don't think we deserve it because we feel inside that we've got to earn it. That we have to be worthy for God to love us. And therefore, our expectation is we're not worthy enough. Therefore, God doesn't love us. So I must not really be his child because I still sin. And I'm still not the kind of person I know God wants me to be. And I love Steve Brown's response to this question. He must say it at least once a month on his podcast. And that's that the fact that you are concerned about whether you are God's child or not, whether you are saved or not saved, is enough to let you know that you are. Because if you weren't, you wouldn't care. And having the question is the evidence that God loves you. Because to not have the question would be the fact that you are not at all under God's influence and under his care.
Yeah, doesn't it say in Matthew 7 where all these people who are going to stand before Jesus one day. Lord, didn't we do so-and-so? Didn't we do so-and-so? They had this presumption that Jesus was their Lord and that he knew them.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, I never knew you.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Go away.
Yeah, and their basis for saying is, look at all the things I did.
Yeah,
their
righteousness.
And Jesus is saying, no, it's not about what you did. It's about our relationship. Mm-hmm. His response is, I never knew you. That's the same word we're looking at here.
Mm-hmm.
Intimate relationship. Mm-hmm. To know someone intimately. And Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter what you did. I didn't know you. You didn't know me.
Well, the Bible does say that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit.
Mm.
And then, me personally, how I know I'm a child of God is because when I do wrong, the Holy Spirit pricks my heart. Because the Holy Spirit is wanting to reestablish a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And so for Him to pursue me, to restore and reconcile the relationship.
Yeah.
Of course, I got to get back to 1 John 1:9 to make it all happen. The joy is established. But so when I'm wrestling with God because I won't repent and He continues to pursue me, I really know that I'm a child of His.
Mm-hmm.
And when it does come to that time of repentance, it is that joyful hallelujah.
Yeah.
I can't believe I sinned. I can't believe that you still pursued me and you want me to be a child of yours.
Yes.
But thank you.
Yeah. Well, that's that Hebrews 12, you know, that God disciplines those who are His legitimate children.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Sometimes it's simply guilt that is discipline, and yet sometimes it's more.
Yeah.
Right.
And I don't know if you guys read this. I shared Steve Brown's devotional this week on does God discipline?
Mm-hmm.
And he says, make sure you understand the difference between punishing and disciplining.
Right.
Disciplining is an attempt to try and correct or improve your behavior so you are doing things you should and not doing things you shouldn't. Punishment is a whole different thing.
Right.
And for those that God loves, He will discipline because He wants to guide you and grow you. But that's not punishing you. God doesn't punish you. Why? Because He's paid for your sins. That's taken care of. Grace has covered and removed the need for punishment. But discipline is something He does because He loves us. And it's not to hurt us, but to help us.
Well, you know, it's tears of discipline, then chastisement, and then also could cost you your life.
Yeah, so he
ratchets it up based on our rebellion.
Yeah.
Well, it's interesting here because, you know, the knowing is tied to actions.
Yeah.
And yet, I think if we read it, the keeping of His commandments, especially as we look at the rest of the scripture, it isn't we are earning our salvation, but it is the fruit of our salvation. This is, you know, it's how do you know an orange tree is an orange tree? Because it has orange fruit that it produces. And the same way, our works are an indication of God's grace existing in us, not our earning of God's grace.
Yeah. And Don's message this morning, he mentioned 3 or 4 times about it's our walk. Grace results in our walk. Galatians is all about how grace impacts us and yields these fruits, which is our walk. It's how we behave. It's not that we earn God's love or God's grace or God's redemption for us. It's that because we have grace, our walk shows these things, love and peace and kindness and gentleness and these aspects of the Christian walk. And John is saying the same thing here. Our intimacy with Jesus doesn't mean we have to follow the rules of commands. It means because we love Jesus and are in intimate relationship, this is the way we live. We behave this way. we follow these commands not to get God's love, but because of God's love. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So yeah, we're not earning God's love, but we are walking in his love, and it does make our behavior different than it would be without the intimate relationship.
And even in that was a good way to look at it, because Don was saying the same thing for us as brothers and sisters in Christ.
Hmm.
You know?
So knowing him is not knowing, this is the quote we started with, not knowing facts about him, nor simply being able to recognize him operating in circumstances or even in other people. It's knowing him personally for oneself. And just as a quick recap of what we looked at in 1 John chapter 1, God involves fellowship with him, back in verse 4 of chapter 1. Then he talks about walking in his light. And then now in this section, talks about being in him. So this is a different aspects and ways John is kind of saying the same thing. John cannot be saying, and this is the important, I said some of these things that are in here are so encouraging and helpful to us. This is one of those. John cannot be saying that perfect obedience to God's commandments is necessary before we can say that we know him. Or otherwise, he'd be contradicting what he already told us. Remember, he told us that none of us can say that we're without sin. No matter how well we know God, we can't say we're without sin. So he isn't saying we have to have perfect obedience to know him. And just kind of let that sink in a little bit. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have perfect obedience. We can sin, not because we want to, but that's because that's what our nature is, and those are the choices we make. The question is whether I am trying to keep God's commandments. It's the attitude. It's the direction. Are we walking toward God or away from God? Is our life growing more intimate and closer? Or is it hardening and turning our back on God and moving away?
Well, and even the question of why are we trying to obey the commandments? Because, you know, you can obey the commandments outwardly without a heart for God.
Yes.
And you know, a desire to do so to earn either in the eye of man or the eye of God or both.
Yeah.
Or you can do so as the overflow of your worship towards God and a desire to do, you know, what honors your Father because of a love for him, as opposed to a desire to appease or appear holy.
Yeah, and the motivation is really at the heart of it. Is it because of our love for God and a desire to be close and understand him? Or are we trying to earn and prove ourselves and follow rules? You know, most of the religions in the world make it so easy. They just give you a set of rules.
Yep.
And you follow the rules and you check the boxes and you're good.
Ish.
Christianity does a whole different thing, which is, you know, really one of the very main differences between following Jesus and any of the other religious systems that exist.
John, all this talk reminds me of a scripture in Ezekiel. So I think it's a new covenant promise. I think it's an Old Testament prediction of a new covenant promise. I can't be sure of that yet, but I thought I heard that somewhere. Anyway, the one that in 36:26, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and
cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules.
Mm. Yeah. It's that transformation, for you are a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away.
Mm-hmm.
All things are become new. So now the obvious question, and several of you have already kind of hinted at it, or actually said it, is what does keeping his commands mean?
Can I ask one other question?
Yeah.
Is the his there speaking God the Father or God the Son? Or is it...
That's a good question, and I'm clarifying not question. Sure that... you can always be distinctive, because remember, John is doing this orally, but the context to me would imply that we are talking about Jesus, because that's who has been the focus of the several verses preceding this.
Right, so I do like the splitting of hairs, because that's the whole point of studying.
Yes, you know, right? Yes.
But... So even when Trish made reference to the Spirit or God spoke to me, who was it actually? And now we're saying, is it God or Jesus here? Jesus only spoke the words that he received from his Father.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
So.
Yes, right. That makes it very interesting.
The Spirit only does what the Father tells it to
do. Because they are in total unity.
Yes.
So dividing up between them is sometimes more the method than the message.
Yes.
Yeah.
I do like to give credit to where credit is due.
Well, and here's my point with this. I think someone looking at that and reading Jesus' commandments could... potentially not encompass the Father's commandments as well.
Mm-hmm.
And either way, I think you read it. And I would tend to agree with you, John. I think the hymn there is pointing specifically to Christ.
Yeah.
Especially when he talks, what is it, in verse 5, keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected.
Yes.
And he doesn't say the love of him is perfected.
Yeah.
He's pointing to the Father specifically there.
Mm-hmm.
But, I think the danger in someone splitting hairs is exactly that. They say, well, no, it's Jesus. You know, if we're following the commands of Jesus to love one another and minimalize what this call of obedience is.
Yeah.
Well, we got another whole domination. Except right here.
Except for the fact that they are intertwined in... my punchline was where you went.
Yeah. Well, let's flesh out this idea of keeping his commands. When we look at the verses that we've moved through to get here, it's clear that what John is actually promoting, arguing for, presenting to us is the idea of imitating Christ, walking as Jesus walked. Not just because it's an imitation of him, but because his walk was perfect and it was in 100% agreement with God's will. So if we follow and try and imitate Christ, we know that we are walking as God wants us to walk. So, you know, that's one of those things where it works its way back up to God the Father, but Jesus is God with skin on, and we get to see how he behaved and how he walked. And that's our example.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a foundation for our confidence in that we are walking as he walks. So simply saying that you follow Jesus, that you abide in him or dwell in him, is not sufficient.
Mm-hmm.
You can't just say it. Because you can say anything
mm-hmm.
and be completely wrong. What is it that shows and gives you the confidence to know that you are, in fact, one of God's children. It's not that you say that you are, it's that you live like you are. Because what you believe shows in how you live. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, the life lives. All those things come from what we truly believe. And if we're behaving in a way that contradicts what Jesus says we should believe, we can say we believe the right things all we want, but if our life is the opposite of that, then the evidence is that we are not walking as Jesus walked. Mm-hmm. So it's not words, mm-hmm. it's life and walking that backs up the words. By the way, it's also not just behavior, because that's earning. Mm-hmm. It's the two together. James says in word and deed. Mm-hmm. The two have to match. If they contradict each other, they aren't true. And one without the other isn't true. It's our life walking because of what we believe.
Doesn't he say truth and deed?
Yes.
Okay. Would that
both. Be, I mean, that, not one or the other. In several different places, he talks about word and truth, both. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Martin Luther, by the way, was a big proponent of the idea of grace is shown through the word and the life. Mm-hmm. That was really one of his key foundations for separating from the Roman Catholic Church, because mm-hmm. they have a whole different philosophy than that. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Hey, John.
Go ahead, sir.
Yep.
You're right, Bob. So, in all that you're saying...
I listened to the sermon today, so.
And now I'm probably going to say what you have in your mind. So, as we live by the Spirit, we are led by the Spirit, and we walk in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So that's your confirmation of that, not only what we say, but we do. And thank you, Don, because he brought that out very good to
he
you
did.
This morning.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And there's that reinforcement in that the Spirit guides us, which is something inside that we know we must have this relationship with God, because the Spirit does guide me and show me and tell me when I'm not doing right, or when I should do something I'm not doing, mm-hmm. or I shouldn't do something I am doing. That those things are there lets us know that God has a part in us, and therefore we are his children. So this walking is integrated. Genuine evidence of one's abiding is to walk just as he walked. So let's look, John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. So we show our love by our obedience. Not to get God's love, but because we have God's love. Look at this, John 14. I love John 14, by the way. It's one of my favorite chapters. It talks about abiding, dwelling, remaining, living. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we, isn't that cool? We will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. I love that. My Father will love him, and we will come to him. We, meaning Jesus and us, will come to the Father and make our home with him. Either that, or it could be, I didn't look this up in the Greek section. Is the we, the Father, and Jesus come to us? Him being the person who loves him? I'm not sure which way that works, but I like them both. Okay? Jesus and the Father come to us, or we with Jesus come to the Father. And make our home with him, and he who does not love me will not obey my teachings. So both the basis for knowing God and the continuing evidence of knowing God grow out of and find concrete expression in the midst of human events. In other words, it's not philosophy, mm-hmm. it's not doctrine, mm-hmm. it's life. Mm-hmm. You see God's love in life, mm-hmm. in interaction with other people, in behavior, in actions you take, in actions others take with you. Remember, Jesus said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you love each other. So there's a testimony right there. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's a testimony not just to other people that the world will know that we are his disciples, but that's how we know that we are his disciples, because we love each other. Mm-hmm. That's pretty impactful there.
Well, it's interesting, because I think there are times we're tempted to make this false dichotomy between grace and obedience, mm. and yet they are, they're completely intertwined. It's this, mm-hmm. it's grace that produces obedience.
Yeah,
and I think there's a danger when we try to separate the two and say, "Well, it's no, we're really focused on this," or "No, yeah. no, they come together," mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. we experience grace in obedience, and you know, grace propels obedience. Mm-hmm.
And
you can't separate the two.
And the process is called sanctification.
What's that word mean?
Yeah. Oh, that sounds like a theological word. We don't want to talk about that. Sanctification is an awesome word. It's the epitome of the idea of the now and the not yet. Mm-hmm. We are made holy, and yet we are becoming holy at the same time.
And therefore we're on the potter's wheel.
Yeah. So, being slapped around.
John, question.
Yeah.
In verse 4, it says, whoever says, I know him. Is that know the same as, is that the intimate know as well?
Yeah, I think, and you have to be a little bit careful with this, the word that John's using throughout this section is this gnosko, Greek word. And
which here's, Gnosticism came out.
That's why he's using it. He's using this word in particular to slap the Gnostics in the face about how they are misusing this idea of special knowledge mm-hmm. that they think is theirs only and that they can share with the world. He's using this word against them because it's their word. Okay?
Yeah.
It also just happens to be the word that's used for intimacy between a husband and wife, which gives us nuance and perspective to it. Mm-hmm. But it's also, remember that he's writing the book of 1 John because of the heresy of Gnostics who are teaching that they have a special knowledge. Mm-hmm. He's really throwing this word right back at him.
Just like Paul at Mars Hill.
Yes.
Let's build another one to the unknown.
Yes. Let's. You got all these gods and statues. Let's build another one. Yep. Isn't it kind of neat the way we see God's people?
Sure.
Yes. Yes.
So it's like room for snark in the Bible.
Snark is a wonderful thing when done well.
Yeah.
It is. Solid evidence of one's knowledge of the divine is not found in one's grasp of abstract theology or philosophy, but rather in daily obedience to Christ's commands. That's a complicated sentence, mm-hmm. but the essence of it is it's not abstract. It's not philosophy. It's real life. And isn't it awesome that, as I say so often, God didn't write us a book of systematic theology and doctrine. Mm-hmm. He wrote all about relationships and God and man. and people interacting with each other and people interacting with God.
Mm-hmm.
And that the reality of God in our lives isn't abstract at all. It's real, and it affects what we say and do. Sometimes more and sometimes less, but that's because we're still sinners. But it affects what we say and do. I have to throw that in because I have my son and my wife here who know that I don't live perfectly. They know me all too well.
He said you do.
Now you're making me a liar.
Sometimes I say and do things in an unChrist-like way. It's actually true. You know.
Imagine that. I try to control that.
Really?
But you know, I have my wife and my son to point that out to me. And they do.
Sometimes in the right way.
Sometimes. All right, let's try and tie this up. We're coming up on the end here, and we're doing just great. Look at this, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31. One of the scribes approached, and when he heard them debating, he saw that Jesus answered them well. So he asked him, which command is the most important of all? Because we're getting to the point of, what does it mean, obey his commands? And here Jesus gives the answer to that. This is the most important, Jesus answered. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. So do you want to know which commands we're talking about we're supposed to obey?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus gave us the answer.
Mm-hmm.
Love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love each other. Love neighbors. Mm-hmm. Neighbors, by the way, aren't believers. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
They're people we're supposed to love who aren't believers. That's because the scribe said, well, then who's our neighbor?
Mm-hmm.
And the answer to that question was the Good Samaritan. That's the parable of the Good Samaritan was the answer to who is our neighbor. All right. So, what does it mean when it says the love of God is perfected? It doesn't mean perfect. The idea that's translated perfected is one of those tough words that has nuance and means more than perfect. Actually, it means something different than perfect. It means to be made more complete or more mature. It means to improve, to make progress.
So like you're perfecting something.
Yes. Like it's the process of becoming sanctified.
Of course.
Okay? Yeah. It's becoming better.
Endless restoration.
Becoming more mature. So that's the idea that's here when it says the love of God is made perfect in us. It means we are made more mature. We learn to love God better. We learn to love each other better. That's what's going on here. The NIV says God's love is truly made complete, all right, or more complete. Eugene Peterson said God's mature love, all right? It's the idea that we don't love when we're 5 the way we do when we're 50. We can't love when we're 5 like we do when we're 50. You love when you're 5 without understanding that the people we love when we're 5 are evil and bad.
Don't love when I give them candy.
Yeah. We love for the wrong reasons. We love incompletely when we're 5.
Yeah, I use the word innocent.
Yeah, it's innocent in our naive almost naive, in yeah. the way we love. When we're 50, we have been jaded, and no. yet we love in
I'm
spite
not
50 of.
Yet, so I don't know.
We love in spite of.
He's not either anymore.
That's in the rearview mirror. Sorry, guys. Okay, I'm finishing up now. This is it. So here's two things: perfection is not incompatible with further progress and development, and John's statement here must be placed paradoxically alongside his earlier assessment that it is wrong for us to say we're without sin. Mm-hmm. So we can be perfected in God's love and still sin because we are moving toward maturity. All right, so here's our application. God wants us to know that we are his children. Because he told us that through John. He didn't want to leave it up to doubt. He wants us to know that we know. The genuine evidence of one's abiding is our walk. You want to have confidence that you're God's child? The confidence comes from how we walk. Finally, perfection is not never sinning. It's growing in God's love and an improvement and maturing in our walking like Jesus walked. Now, next week, we are going to look at verses 7 through 11. See, we're tackling four verses at a time here as we're moving on. So we may actually finish the book of 1 John before May. Who knows?
Of which year?
Hopefully before he comes back.
There is Sunday school next week.
Sunday school next week? Mm-hmm. Yes, because it's Thanksgiving weekend, but we're still having adult CE.
Good.
And the week after that, December 4. And then we'll have a break until January.
Okay.
And in case you're wondering, we're not going to finish 1 John in the next 2 weeks.
Oh.
So I'm assuming the elders are going to let us continue this in January.
I think that's the plan.
Okay. That's my plan with their consent. So,
speaking of snarky, have you guys seen the Babylon Bee?
Yes, I love it. Right, it's so like a Christian onion.
It's a Christian onion. Yeah, it's a satire. And one of theirs, I think it was last week, got me. It's just the headline, Police Calm Millennial Protesters by Handing Out Participation Awards.
Yes, participation awards. All right.
Anyway, I digress.
Let's close in prayer. Jim, would you please pray for us?
Oh my gosh, yes. Father, there is so much that we just have to say thank you for. First of all, our salvation. Father, your commitment to us. Father, you just constantly woo us back into your fold. You continue to pour out your Spirit upon us, for he dwells within us. Mm-hmm. You give us the grace that we can walk with him and be led by him and to be obedient to his call and direction. Father, your intimacy in our life, we just praise you and thank you. For left to ourselves, we would be most miserable. Father, I thank you for Don and the labor and the love that he had for this church to put together back-to-back messages.
Mm-hmm.
Father, I also thank you that Tim has been successful in his endeavors and will be home shortly. Continue to watch over and protect him and Mary and the rest of the team. Father, we're embarking on a new week. You've given us an opportunity to be in church to experience what you're wanting us to experience as to how do we be kind and affectionate one to another.
Mm-hmm.
And relationship is one way, being husband and wife, but the greater one that we're really trying to develop is the body of Christ and how we act one with another. So, Father, continue to give us that grace to love one another and bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.